the year after next, I'll qualify for the 70. Hallelujah. Isn't it funny how you can make things sound longer or shorter? Oh, man. 2 more long years, and I'll be 70. Or, did you know I'll be 70 in only 24 months? I kind of like it, because I'm not afraid of any of it. I kind of like it, because when Jesus said, "My peace I give you, not of this world." And as we say so many times, the world didn't give it to you. Where's it going to get the authority to take it away from you? You have any idea how long sustained peace extends your life? Have any idea? Here's one of the reasons. You know, if I took off right now and ran just 10 miles, just like that, which I could. If I took off and just ran 10 miles right now, when I got back, my muscle would go, "I need a little help." It'd be a little bit tired, wouldn't you say? There's a difference between tired and fatigue. Fatigue's the one that kills you. Why do you think that when you go to sleep at night that you go bye-bye? It gets dark and you don't even know where you went. Every sense that has to be put on duty and to be alert for hour and hour and hour after day gets its time to totally click. And it turns off. It isn't being the tired from this kind that kills you. It's the fatigue from the other kind, when the worry, the torment, fear attacks it continually. Or you start losing more and more of the sleep. And the thing that accompanies that is disease, shortness of life. But you know what? Tell me, is there anything on this planet worth terminating your life before you're done doing what God has called you to do? I don't think so. See? But I found out the more of the peace of God that I was able to operate in, the more. And did you know at first it was a decision? It started with just a decision. Then I found out things that empowered it. Things like praying in tongues. Praying in tongues causes you to understand some kind of mystery that's directly from God. And trust me when I say, this mystery will not be bad for you. It will not be bad for you. It'll be revelation knowledge that you'll be able to use the rest of your life in line with what you're called to do. So being peaceful is a walking in this peace is a decision. So once that peace begins to dominate on the inside, then sleeping becomes less and less of a problem, and peace becomes more and more of a benefit. Why would anybody want to die young? The more of that peace you walk in, the more of the less sickness you're going to have in your body, and the longer you're going to live. longer. Now, I don't know how many times I went over Paul's thorn, but I can tell you one reason I do it. Because it was so long before I understood it. Have you ever heard of making up for time? I loved his story. And those questions he's answered, the kind you couldn't find in the four Gospels, and the confirmations he had that you could dig out from the Old Testament. I mean, this guy could read okay, but most people couldn't. But when he would write a letter that had to define a gray area, I don't know what to do. Some of those was like on marriage. I wished he'd have cleared the gray area up on tithing, but I think he thought, oh, gee, nobody could be that dumb as to stay under the law after they've been free, you know. So he didn't write nothing on it, you know. You know what? I love being free concerning tithing. I have so much more money to spend on myself, you know. You know what I found out about myself? You know where I readjusted? I readjusted where I really walked. Not what you put me under law to do. And the only problem with that, he didn't care to bless what you put me under law to do, because the law had already given away to the grace of God that we've been born again from, not by our works, lest any man should boast, but it was the gift of God. And the price God paid on the cross, the price he paid, the price didn't cost you nothing. But the price he paid, the more I thought about it, I thought, this man paid for everything, for my peace, for my diseases, for my new nature, for the hair I'll grow thick in the resurrection. See, he paid for everything. Everything. In fact, if you approach him trying to buy something, I mean, it's not going to be a great big angel that's going to come out of the woodwork. It'll only take a little bitty one to slap you into the next county. You know what I got free from? When I got free from tithes, under the law, you know what I got free from? Me. Because the first thing I returned to is, oh, if we're not under tithe or obligation to give, immediately the greed. We had a little fellowship for a while. If you're not giving, that's an operation of the heart. See? You're not giving because it's truly in your heart and the love for people and what God's doing. If it's not a product of the heart, you might as well put it back in your pocket, because I got some really good news for you. He's only wanting to bless you. But as far as us needing money, he's got truckloads of it, if we believe for it. Truckloads. He's not trying to help us. He's trying to help you. There's no time that you can't operate out of your heart genuinely. Is there anything? What do you want to talk about? Healing? About peace? There's nothing that you can't operate generally out of your heart. Nothing. And be blessed. You know what happened to me when I made it a point? I made it my own assignment to get to that place. To what I did for God, I did because I loved Him. And I wanted to. And I loved it when He told me to even give more than I had. I loved it. Well, the more I find out about the grace, then the more I found out about the love. So there seemed to be only one thing that could hinder, stop me, bring me to a screeching standstill, keep me from getting healed, things like that. After those other things, I let go. It was the forgiveness that I wasn't quite capable of walking in. Into the fullness of it. And then, when I found out how tied to, I mean, forgiving people was tied to blessing. I had no idea how much that forgiveness and the roughest outgram He gave me of it was me literally destroying some person in some kind of war. They wanted something and they were going to take it no matter what, and they blah blah and blah blah. It's really hard, you know. They want to fight you. Call you names, and I'm going to get this whether you like it or not, and that kind of war. So, you know, in the earliest times of it, why in the world couldn't I step out of it and say, just take a, what can you just load your truck up if that's what you're going to do? The earliest days, I really couldn't do that, but as time went by. I can tell you that they could drive away with the whole truck. And guess what? How could I feel loss for anything in me that I knew was going to be replaced with more? Why? Because that's one way of saying, I'm going to hold this blood of Jesus up that died for you so that you come to heaven. See? When is more of this unfolded? How could I say this? The cross is so free. Is there any single thing He did in it that I could have done that would have saved me? Not if I couldn't come up with His standing and the standing of what I had become and then changed. No. So you know what I found out? It cost Him everything. Everything. not just for you. It cost him everything for that that rapist over there, that womanizer over there. He's even killed somebody. He's got it covered up. Yeah, I dug a guy out like that in Brazil. He killed somebody. And the Lord told me. I said, come up. I said, you killed somebody. Wasn't totally by accident. You did have some involvement in it. But you killed somebody. Then you don't know how to get free because you think that it can't be forgiven. You think you can't be forgiven. You know how long he held out? About 30 or 40 minutes. But since God had a mouth, you think I was going to stop it? He didn't. About 30 minutes. Here he come up. Crumbling mess. Bawling. Trying to work through a translator. Weeping and sobbing and bawling. Until the assurance was there. That he really was saved. Well, I find out that I treat somebody ugly, more ugly than I treat them. It's really something, isn't it? I want to be blessed over here. What, aren't you going to give me my $400 this month? Huh? Huh? Aren't you going to... If God doesn't give me money, you have to understand, I have to take it from you. Let me word that real good. I have to take it away from you. Wallet, anybody? You're afraid it's empty, aren't you? For 1,000 each. I'll have a cheap wallet made real quick that you won't know about for $1,000 each. You'll get a brand new wallet. And it will never go empty. Did anybody ever... one of the wisest men... sitting in the crowd, probably was as wise in that day, but believed that he was supposed to trust what the preacher was saying because the preacher was preaching out of the word of truth. And would he dare lie? So what can I do? Destroy him, get called a few names by him, and then get mad and destroy him back. Do you know when God looks through his death at anybody? When he looks through his death at anybody, didn't matter if he was mean or ugly, didn't matter what he did to me. He paid the whole price, so the only way he'll let himself see him is the man that can be free because of what he's done. So it's real hard to be angry and to destroy people on this hand, then go over onto this hand and say, I'm believing for $50,000. Any of you want to help me? No wonder most preachers had to resort to gimmicks to support their ministries. No wonder. Think about it. For 7 fat cows got ate by the 7 skinny cows. Well, the reason they could do that, because they made preparation for it before the drought took place. But when the Jews got freed from the Pharaoh, the Red Sea parted. There was no sowing or reaping. During that time of crisis and trouble and travel, God made total provision. How would you like fresh cooked bread to rain in your kitchen? But it did. What I'm trying to tell you, which my Bible's entirely marked with other things, I had a good message. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Unforgiveness. Has everything to do. Everything to do with your finances. It was more than I imagined when he began to piece it together for me. Forgiveness, absolute forgiveness, and even further than that, you develop a capacity. No matter what people do to you, you're just not going to hurt them. Now, could you do that if you... No. If I believe I was going to get thrown in jail and beat every day and kicked around and all of that, it'd be hard for me to do that. But if I could believe in Him, the way I'm finding out, you can, because I'm finding out who He is. Before they could beat me to death, I'd end up getting them all saved. Don't we all like to talk about prosperity? Do we all like to shout like that and get happy when we know we're going to be blessed? Hey, although I'm content and full of peace, don't think for a minute that I don't like new cars. But if I don't have one, no part of my body is going to suffer any kind of stress and go into a breakdown. Good preaching. Huh? Yes. That's what I thought. It was an insecurity it caused me to ask. Because the reason I said it, because it really is. Well, when I found out then, you know, what forgiveness, absolute, had to do with our prosperity, I was absolutely shocked, and it answered every kind of question for me. When I say every kind, I mean every kind of question. After I began to find out how thoroughly unforgiveness had to do with not only answered prayer, but blessing. And some of you around, when I brought forth that parable about when the man bends or builds my house on a rock, and he told you what the rock was that was doing his sayings. No matter what the flood does or the winds, just doesn't matter. The winds can beat on it. It's not going to sink because it was built on the foundation of what? Doing his sayings. Well, this is such a good illustration. I could have picked five more, but so when you go back to find out what sayings he was talking about, you don't have to go back far in the sixth chapter of Luke. It's not very far. It's, I say unto you, it's real hard to miss it too. 27th verse, you back up to verse 27. Just in case you're hard picking up, you're not Sherlock Holmes, you know, clues are hard. Get back to the 26th verse, it says, I say unto you, love your enemies. I tried skipping one, but it was worse. He said, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. I went, I'll go back to loving my enemies. I don't have to do good to them. It's just distant stuff, you know. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. And since somebody that despitefully uses you is already destroying, and you might be trying to do good to him, he says, pray for those despitefully use you. Do good to them that hate you. And that anyone, pray for those who despitefully use you, because they're already on your porch, messing things up. It says, man slaps you in the face real good. You know, you're supposed to turn the other one. In other words, don't retaliate, forgive him. So, to go to those who hate you, pray for those despitefully use you. He'll slap you on, they take the other. Then the man comes and takes your goods. However did it, crooked it. Didn't matter. Cheated, stole, took it by force. I would say forgiving him would be asking it not again. The immediate thing to come to my thought is I lost it. Oh no, I didn't lose it, I made money. I made money. Makes me want to finish the story. Takes away your goods, ask him not again. Then it goes into a summary. Judge not. Devil can't find nothing in you to judge with. Condemn not. There's not a thing in you to condemn with. Forgive. There's nothing that he can work on to try to multiply it, to destroy you with. Then Luke 6:38, the famous verse for receiving offerings. Give, and it should be given to you, heaped down, shaken together, pressed together, running over. Will men give unto your bosom? He didn't say, he said he'd cause them to. You know he will. But he says, men will give unto your bosom. So how we always use that? Give. And it shall be given to you. deep down, pressed together, running over. Feel free. Feel free. Are you going to take out? And she's reversing my teaching. Good going. But what he was talking about is it is those sayings that's building your house on the rock. Now let's talk about a void, shall we say? There's heaven, and there's this big void. Here's earth. We've been cut off by spiritual death. You know, there's no way we can get to him. He can't get to us. We could go to the edge of the void and scream, please save me, can't you? Can't you save me, please? He says, I have nothing to save you with. To finally, because God's smart, you know, he figured something out. Difference between mercy and grace is this. Mercy. Mercy caused Jesus to cross that void of death and come over to where we lived. Pure act of mercy. Then when he got where it, then he died for us. And when he did, he made grace available. Can we get saved now, God? Yes, you can. You go over there and pick up some of that blood that mercy has provided. And that grace for you has been established because he died for you willingly in your place. He says, now you hold that blood up across the void. Now ask God, can you save me now? Yes, he can. But back to verse 36. He said, give, shall be given unto you, heaped down, pressed together, shaken together, running over. Men will give to your bosom. But this basically is what he was talking about. Whatever it cost you. This guy's slapping you, suing you, alienating you, being every kind of ugly, stealing money from your salary. He takes away your goods, ask him not again. He's taking everything you got. If you keep holding that blood up, the blood of Jesus, no matter what he does to you, you keep holding that up to him. Whatever it costs you, God's going to heap it down, shake it, run it over, press it together. And he'll cause men to give it all back to you. Why? Just because you held that blood, no matter what happened to you, up in the presence of somebody who could have latched onto it and got born again and still will. Hallelujah. The more and more that I found the unforgiveness, especially with abuse, I found a scripture corresponding or a parable with it talking about your gifts. Just absolutely your blessing. Look at even the rich man and Lazarus. What caused him to end up in a place of torment? The only thing he explained to him for was what he had done to Lazarus. With what he had, Could he be saved while he... while Lazarus was within the sounds of the tinkling wine glasses and the clatter of the silverware? To die outside at the gate, and he did nothing. Let's look at the unjust steward just for a minute to establish ourselves in this. Shall we? Did anybody have a good time? You know why I feel incredibly wealthy? Because I am. How many knows it's been a while since I've been this honorary? How about Luke? I think the 16th chapter would be a good place to start. You know, having leave 15 out, we can get through it a little bit quicker. I, wisdom, find out knowledge for witty inventions, and I cause those who love me to inherit substance, and I'll fill their treasure. You don't think operating like this doesn't open the gates to wisdom? To hurt people is not only stupid, it lacks wisdom. Are you ready? And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused to him that he'd wasted his goods. And he called him and he said, how's this I hear this of thee? Give an account of your stewardship, for you mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship, and I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. And finally, he resolved it. He said, I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his king's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? That he obviously had the power of attorney in the name of his rich man. And he said, you owe 100 measures of oil. So the unjust steward, he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, oh, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill and write 80. And I notice this now in 8. And the Lord, that is the Lord of the unjust steward, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So which one are you? Are you a light child or children of darkness? Which is it? It's not a trick question. He said, children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you. Woo, here's five words that can make you very, very wise. This is Jesus' counsel to you. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that's unjust in least is unjust in much. Now, when you put these two together, the unjust steward was commended because for the world's sake and the way the world operated, he was very wise. He ensured himself of a position and a job that he would have with these men that he dealt deceitfully with. But then Jesus points to us. You know, he says, I say unto you, five words that if I listen can make me wiser than they ever dreamed of being. But he says something funny. You know. He says, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, using that power that's in money, that when you fail, well, I don't plan on failing. I'm not moved by what I see, hear, or feel. I only move by what I believe. So what's he talking about? When you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting habitation. In reality, this is what he was talking about. Do you have the use of the name of Jesus? Do you? Then you have the power of attorney in his name. Because of what he has done in his authority, you have the power of attorney he had. He says, I say unto you, make to your friends by using the mammon of unrighteousness or the power that's in money and the power of attorney that you have and cancel their debts. Well, you know what the debt was? It was the sin question. It was debt they had put into by the fall. So when he says, when you fail, or when your life is at an end, and all that you're doing comes to an end, they shall receive you into an everlasting habitation, meaning every single person that you was wise enough to invest that money, whether it made more or that money itself, canceled the debt of the sin question, the spiritual death that he had inherited from Adam, that the day you walk into heaven, they will be there with great joy. Great joy. So I say unto you, make yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting habitation, meaning it even this way. Yeah, when that guy came through and he was heading for Alaska for a revival of some very, very cold people. They were, you know, really, really cold. Anyway, and you got 10,000 of them saved. And I can remember giving that $10,000 to you to break into Alaska. Every single person whose debt was canceled because any part of your involvement is going to be one of the happiest campers there you have ever seen when you walk into that place. Whew. Let's read a little bit further. Let me go back up. 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? That one puzzled me for a while. I've not been faithful in the use of the mammon of unrighteousness. Who's going to commit to my trust the true riches? What does that mean? I don't get to reign in heaven? Did I fail? We're going to wander through a desert. I wasn't faithful in the mammon of unrighteousness. Then who wants to commit to me the true riches? If I've not been faithful in the mammon of unrighteousness, who trust to me the true riches? True riches. Maybe that's when I get to reign with him. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sit down, little believer, that I did better than you did. I got a greater reward than you, didn't I? Sit down. What did he mean? There's no use just reading that parable all our life and not knowing what it means. If you've not been faithful in a mammon of unrighteousness, who'll commit to your trust the true riches? Let's say he gave you, he blessed you, he gave you a pretty good hunk of the mammon of unrighteousness. You actually had to sew bigger pockets on your britches. If I've not been faithful in doing with it what he's asked me to, then how can he commit to my trust the true riches? Okay. What's going to be here? Oh, it really isn't as long as most people think. What's going to be here in 10,000 years? At the end of the millennial, at the final judgment, Jesus just looked at the universe and the heavens passed away with a fervent heat and a roaring noise, and so did the planet. And then next verse, John says, next chapter, I beheld a new heaven and a new earth. Somebody says, God built me a mansion in heaven. He didn't build me one there, because that's not where I'm going to live. I'm going back to my Eden. Why would he build a new heaven and a new earth and it not be my home? I'm going back to Eden. Well, I'm going to stay over there. You'll have to pay rent because you won't own nothing. So let's just think, in 10,000 years, the molecule, that made this won't exist anymore. With a fervent heat and a roaring noise, it passed away. Whatever everybody did or didn't do, I'll be gone. So if you're going to look around this room, what would you say would be the most valuable thing in it? Something that'll still be here? What would that be? Not been faithful in the mammoth of unrighteousness, who'll come up to your trust the true riches. Who's the true riches? You are. But look at this, if you were faithful a little, not been faithful a little, he commit the true riches. What he taught me on conclusion, not been faithful in the mammon and righteous, who'll come at you trust the true riches. That's who you are. You're the only thing that'll be left. You're the true riches. You're worth everything. You're worth more than the billions and the billions he would give me. But when he says, if you've not been faithful in the mammoth of righteousness, what did I do? Live it up? Spend it all for myself? Engross myself in it? What? Or did I cancel debts? If he can't trust me with that little bit, how can he trust me with their souls? He can't. Now, here's a good sign for you. If I'm ugly to any of you and mean and getting revenge, and I'm not apt to qualify. Hallelujah. So the forgiveness, the love of God road he's taken me down in these last, 4 years maybe. You know, I didn't really think I needed that. It has everything to do with everything. No wonder it says it never fails, and it has no fear. Hallelujah. Well, can you give us any more parables? 4 more, but it won't take me long. Now, how many will pray for me? I'm learning something new. I'm in a transition. I thought I knew quite a bit about the love of God, but I'm afraid I fell a little short in the knowledge and things and what it would do. And you would be amazed if you found out even how much the pure love of God is connected with finance even. You'd just be absolutely shocked, much less other things. Most valuable thing he has is people. You'd be shocked too if you could really clear that slate. Just really clear it. I've been used in judgment twice. I didn't like it. In one, the warning went out, or else he would die. He died. Wasn't sick. Anyway, since that time when I didn't want to, he hasn't. He hasn't used me that way anymore. If it was available, I don't care. I didn't want it. You know what qualifies judgment if you're ever used by it? In James, it's the mercy that first rejoices against it. If you don't have that, there won't be another Paul come forward, that's for sure. What qualifies judgment is the mercy that rejoices against it. You have to hate what's about to happen to them as bad as anybody else. Well, I don't know if I'm going to sit under him anymore. Believe me, you haven't even heard half of it. Well, did you know that God afforded us a prayer language? Because Jesus, he said, I must go away, but I'll not leave you comfortless. And he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into what? There must be a way he can do that on purpose. You think so? Well, first of all, you know, we tried to pray, oh, guide us. And I kept falling in. We quit praying. God had talked about it a little bit. Finally, the Holy Ghost said, I'll go live in them and be their power. So he lives in us and he's the power. We're going, oh, yeah, well, I didn't get paid last month. So the Holy Ghost finally says, what can I do? I guess I'm going to have to do their praying for them. And not only that, I'd better take the understanding of it away from them so we can pray them past the problem and then answer it. We must have been a mess. So you pray in tongues, you're going to work. You are going to work the plan of God for you on a pathway on your future. And because you're working it, you're going to walk it. There's just one problem, Brother Robertson. What might that be, you little flesh creature? I can't speak with tongues. That's because you're not on the green line. If you can't speak with tongues, come up, get on the green line.